This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
Well, I've been telling John since I got back here, just when I saw that gospel community missions, something just exploded on me because it crystallized something that I had been seeing over the years. You can't do missions without community. From time to time you hear people talk about the book of Acts, and I've heard people say it should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit instead of Acts of the Apostles. But as I was just looking through here, you could easily call it the Acts of the Church, because you never see the apostles alone. There's every time he goes into a town, there's people accompanying him, or there's people lodging him. It says he went back and reported to the church. The church, it says the church sent people out. The churches would come and pick him up and get him healed when he, you know, was sick or been stoned or whatever it was, help him sneak out of town. Sometimes they would overrule Paul and say, no, he wanted to go into this middle of this riot, and they said, you can't go in. We're not letting you go in. And he had friends in the town who wrote letters and said, you're not going in there. So it was always a dynamic of this community. And, we think of Paul just in a pure missions evangelism sense of church, planting churches, but you see so much. If you go through Acts, you'll see so much of his time. He's strengthening the disciples. He was hanging out with disciples. He was strengthening disciples. He was strengthening the churches. He was ordaining elders. And he put a lot of time into the community. You can't do missions without the community. And also, even if you did, it would not be sustainable, because you would shrivel up and blow away if you did not have that enrichment and encouragement, people to worship with, people to pray with. You know, I'll go into any church way out in the middle of the village, and I'm saying, God, thank you that there's somebody out here that can beat the drums well, or can play guitar, or can do other things, or play the balafone, or do something else. And God just raises up all these people, because how can you do evangelism, how can you do preaching if you don't have good worship to go along with it, to get you first encouraged and strengthened and filled up? So we just see so much of that there. And whenever I go into any town, my first desire is to go and see the disciples that's there, the Christians that's there, the church that's there. Partly out of necessity. I mean, many of the languages I don't speak, the majority of the languages in our country, I couldn't even be heard without an interpreter. I couldn't get to first base. I was just thinking about our trip to Coupella. You know, we couldn't even find the hotel without somebody to guide us and to lead us. And so everything is so dependent that I really wanted to encourage you with that vision, because there is missions without community, but it doesn't go very far. And it's not, what are you going to do, reproduce other people who also are not community people? Because what is our goal with the gospel? We create gospel communities. So that's one of the reasons that we really prioritize church planting and church multiplication. Because at the end of the day, if there's out there in that village a church, everything is going to be in that church that's needed to witness to Christ. There's all the gifts are going to be there. The talents are going to be there. The finance is going to be there. The multiplication is going to be there. Knowledge and understanding is all in those. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. And also, you can actually have missions without gospel, which then becomes charity. And if you've ever seen the results of gospel-less charity, the next generation is really lawless and even criminal. And I want to encourage you in that vision. I just want to reiterate what John said. He used a different example to Patrice, like Jesus after the resurrection. That's really good. I had kind of thought of him like, you remember the prophets used to say, well, I don't want to announce that, Elisha's here, the the wind might pick him up and carry him somewhere else, and then we'll get in trouble because he got taken. So, but we pray that God does bring him here, and he shows up. But anyway, a greater than Patrice is amongst us, the Lord Jesus. Praise God. And so we're thankful for that, for sure. I'd just like to look over in Acts 28. That's going to be our main text that we're looking at. I may just quote from some others rather than us going ahead and looking it up. But we see with the gospel, there's just, I was saying that you can see missions without gospel. But you almost can never see gospel without community and missions. Because it just, if you really have the gospel and you really understand the gospel, it's almost impossible to then not, if you understand what it is, how can you not go want everybody to know about it? How can you not create gospel communities and missions? And just thinking of one of the great gospel verses in the Bible, in Romans. And by the way, just as I was looking in Romans, amazing how much community is in there. We think of the outlaying out of the gospel. But he takes as much time talking about always wanting to see people and always wanting to share with them and you get with them. And he goes to great length to greet this one, my fellow worker, greet my fellow soldier there, greet that other guy who saved my neck down in that place and this other. And so here's a man immersed in the community. But Paul says in Romans 1:16, which is such a great gospel verse, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And then he says, "The Jew first and also to the Greek." So obviously, right there when he's starting in telling about the gospel, he's immediately headed off into missions. He's immediately talking about this is the gospel for the whole world. And then he says, "And through it, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we see that the gospel is accessed by faith, and all these things are lived out by faith. Well, as I was looking at this, I had a desire to see, well, what does this look like in action? Because, you know, when you look in the scriptures, the doctrines are laid out with such crystal clear clarity, as they really are clear to God. I mean, in his plan, it's all written perfectly clear. And we see, you know, them he foreknew, them he called, he justified, them he justified, he glorified. And it's just all, there's nothing missing. Everything is laid out perfect. But now, whenever you go to look in the action of the thing, it appears to be chaos. And you end up floating on a piece of debris trying to find land somewhere. And it almost seems like random. Everything is random. And here you are in the midst of it. So I had a desire to see, well, now, if we take faith, which is the faith in the gospel, and this man, Paul, it is true that he's unique. He's an apostle. He's so many other things. But also, he is our model. Probably more than any man in the New Testament he's talked about as our model. Even his salvation, Paul said, was a model, so that God would show forth the mercy and patience that he had to save such a hard man as Paul and take in the amazing grace that come into his life. But also we see that his walk is our model. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me." And many times he lays out his model. He you know, he's called an architect, a master builder of churches because he had the plan. But also his life was an architect pattern that we can pattern after him. Maybe not in where we go. Maybe not in the fact that we have authority over all these churches. Maybe not in the fact that we wrote scripture, which I don't think any of us is going to write scripture. But in the principles that he lived by, very much is our model. And the Bible says that we've received like precious faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You didn't get a different faith. You got like precious faith, according to Peter. And so there's that faith that there is in Paul. And so I would add a desire. Let's see what faith will do in a laboratory. You know how they take in a Petri dish and they drop something in there and then see what it does and see if it grows? We do that a lot of times with our blood as we're overseas, because no can tell what is swimming in our blood. But what would, if we put in the laboratory and we took this precious faith there, a gospel man, and what if we were to drop it onto an island in the middle of the sea amongst a pagan people and just see what will it do? What will that faith do if it finds itself, quote, randomly fall onto that beachhead? So I'd just like to read here this passage in Acts chapter 28, because it tells us how Paul conducted himself and how he approached the situation that he found himself in. In chapter 28, in verse 1. Once safely on shore, make sure this is the same translation. Well, it's not. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Nothing like a warm welcome. "He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of," and that's kind of a theme in this whole passage, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And then it goes on to say, then after 3 wonderful months, in one of the versions it says, after 3 wonderful months that they had there, they got a ship, and on its masthead, I'm told in the commentaries, what it meant was the heavenly twins. So they got on the ship and went out with the boat called the heavenly twins. I said that's kind of a theme to say, you know, it happened. Here Paul did not plan this. That's pretty evident. In fact, it went against all that he wanted. Have you ever had things not go to the way you wanted? And sometimes the tendency, you look back, and if he had only, and woulda, and coulda, and shoulda, and if I hadn't just passed by that one cop on that road, and you know, I think about a dream job that I had many years ago, because it would have really seen me. I was a student at UNCG, and I had this 4-hour-a-day job with not maybe UPS, one of those like that. And it was a lot of money just for 4 hours. And I thought, this is great. I mean, you're talking about a guy who ate meatless spaghetti in the dorm, you know. I'd take and put ketchup on spaghetti and eat that. And this was just all I wanted. And I just decided I needed I'm waiting on the wait list. They're going to call me up. But unfortunately, I was going to be a driver, you know. And one of the things is you cannot get any tickets. So I just happened, I'm just right at the waiting, and I decided to go and try to make a few bucks with manpower, this temporary service. So I got in and I'm driving down Elm Street and thinking, you know, I'm going to get me $35 here for working today, and then that'll get me through. And there. I said, I don't believe this. I do not believe this. Officer. And so I got a ticket. And then I, with joy, went and worked for the money not to even be able to pay for the ticket I had just gotten. But the bad thing is, then they called me up. They said, you're ready to come in. You haven't got any tickets, have you? Well, unfortunately, I did get one. And so then they didn't call me in there. So I look back, you know, and just those things. You know, you think about in one of our favorite movies, Casablanca. And Humphrey Bogart says, of all the gin joints, and I don't know the whole story, but she had to walk into mine. And, you know, these things appear to be random, but there's a scripture that is such a blessing in the Proverbs where it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. I mean, they're just throwing dice out there, but every decision is of the Lord. It's not dice to the Lord, but all these things just happen. So of all the islands and places that Paul could have ended up, because they sure tried to go a lot of other places, and the ship breaks up and it ends up there. If the centurion had only listened to Paul, they wouldn't have ended up there. And even after the centurion overruled, because Paul said, this is going to be attended by great destruction. Don't take this trip. He said, no, I'm taking it. He listened to the others to take it. Then they had another opportunity. They could have found a place to stay. But the Bible says the majority of the people decided to go on. That's democracy. The majority made that decision. So it's none of it like Paul wanted. But then in the midst of this, and even the beloved physician Luke, who's there with him, said, finally in the storm, we gave up all hope of being saved. It was over. But then God spoke to Paul. And he had the revelation. Do you know, until we have a word from the Lord, we're just speculating. You can go through the Bible and see all the people that's speculating because they don't have a word. You know, these natives here on that island, they're speculating. Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And then the next minute, oh, undoubtedly, he's a god because he's got over this. Because they didn't have any word. You'll see people when around Jesus throughout, and they're always putting in their ideas of what Jesus is doing and all, and they said, oh, well, maybe he's just sleeping here because, you know, Jesus said, didn't that, and, you know, and Jesus ran, no, he's dead, to correct them. But everybody's always having their ideas, but it's the revelation. Now, Paul being here on this island, what does he do that we can do? Well, he was armed with promises from God. He had been told here, on the boat, he had been told previously to that, but God reminded him. I don't know if he had forgotten, but he says, you know, you have to go to Rome. You have to go to Rome. Now, what does that tell you? You're not going to die here. And because of Paul, the Lord said, I'm giving you all who sail with you. That's just a gift I'm giving you. Glory to God. I'm believing God to give me everybody who sails with me. Aren't you? My fellow travelers. You know, when I say fellow travelers, it could be that guy that delivers your paper that you've known for the last so many years. It could be that convenience store clerk there that you go by. But somehow or another, things have fallen out that you too are here and you've crossed paths and now you're in the same boat with them. You're all together there. And armed with that, you know, we see places in the Bible where the Lord says, and I'll save, like the Philippian jailer, he says he was saved in all his household. Are y'all willing to believe for your whole household? Praise God. Let's believe for all our household. And you see somebody who's been good to you, somebody who's helped you over the years, and oh, you want to see them go to heaven. You want to see them receive salvation in Christ. So they end up grabbing onto planks and all these things, end up falling on. And then it says, when they ended up on shore, they found out the name of the place was called Malta. Imagine this island is your world. And of course, it was his whole world at that time. This is where God had him. You know, I didn't choose my parents. But I'm so thankful for the ones that God gave me. I mean, I'm just the most thankful, thankful person for that. But, you know, you wake up, you're born, what do you look up? There's brothers and sisters. Of course, I didn't have glasses then, but hey, there's Sally, there's Marion, there's Mama, there's Daddy. You know, there's milk. Glory to God. There's all these things, and this is the world that I've fallen into. This is where I ended up. And I really believe that we can say with David, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I have a goodly heritage. God, it was not my choice. Everything that fell out here. And I want to tell you, I was knocked on a door one time, and I know I've told this before, and I met David Reardon, and I was saying, well, where's that church you go to? And he said, well, you need to really check around. You need to look at some different. I said, where's that one? What's that one you go to? And where they're singing in tongues and all that over there. And so anyway, we ended up going over and going into what is now Living Way Christian Fellowship. And so thank God. I mean, I would not rather be in another church in the whole world. And I tell you that with complete sincerity. And we had a pastor at that time who was very, had a great vision for missions and really encourages missions. And then what was the odds that his successor of 18 years, that God would put such a man also that had such a heart for missions. And we are so thankful. Because we can't do it alone. We need a missions, our church to be a missions church. And we thank God for all that encouragement that we've gotten through Pastor John and through the others of you. And I want to say, and probably Pastor John doesn't want me to say much, but I really saw so many aspects of Pastor John that I had never seen. You know, I always thought of him as very studious and very... you know, correct in his Bible exegesis and all those things. But I didn't realize that he could build Legos. He could teach the little children how to build airplanes, and that he would take great patience and gentleness with those little children. And then to be able to draw animals and to do all these other things. And so we're just thankful at what God has for us. Now, when we say that this is our lot, and we wake up, this is our lot, that does not imply passivity. It's not that we're just saying, well, I'm just going to wait for my lot. I mean, we can ask God to change our situations, but at the same time, we're acknowledging God. God, this is where you put me. And I'm not going to seek to get out of where you've put me. I'm going to believe that you can do it right here. This is one of the things that we teach in Burkina Faso. We tell them, because everybody wants to go somewhere else. I mean, if you were to give them a ticket, there'd probably be nobody left to turn out the lamp. And that's true of many countries around the world. But I'm telling you, know, God can bless you here now. And we use that scripture where Moses taught him and said, blessed are you going, and blessed are you coming back. Blessed are you in the field. Blessed are you in the city. Blessed are you. It's not a geographical thing. God can bless you anywhere. And we see here Paul, on the middle of this island, gets incredibly blessed. Now, he's suffering. Nobody wants to be cold and wet. Bad enough to be cold or wet, but cold and wet is pretty rough. And then getting bit by serpents doesn't help. But I'll have in the midst, here's what we can believe. And I'm going to share with you how I look at Scripture. And I believe that this is scriptural. Is that when Jesus refers, for example, to what we call the stories of the Old Testament. To us, we're looking, those are stories. Or some people talk about historical narratives. As though something we can just read what they did. But Jesus called it the Law and the Prophets. He didn't talk about the stories. He talked about this is law. And he even used them as law. He says, have you not read where David went into the and ate that bread? And then have you not read where the priest desecrated the Sabbath and were blameless? He's taking evidence from these stories that this is the same God now. That if God did it then, he does it now. And so If God judged something a certain way then that establishes a law that this is how God looks at things. And so we can count on that. That's why this story of Paul, we can take and believe for how God treated him and how he'll treat us. Yes, there's suffering. Nobody wants to go through what Paul went through there. But in the midst of that, you find tokens of God's goodness. You find tokens of his grace there in the middle of this. I was with some folk over in the Middle East, and they were saying, well, you know, what about Paul being in prison and all of that? Yes, he was in prison, suffering for Christ. That glorifies God. Let us understand that, that it is an honor and a glory to suffer for Christ, not for our own mistakes and other things but that we cause, but it is a glory to God to suffer for Christ. But you know what? There in prison, Paul had a secretary there. He even had his own cook. Now, I don't know about bottle washers. He might have had some bottle washers in there. But God was meeting him everywhere he was with what he needed to do the task. There's one thing that I see in the scripture is that God has given us everything necessary to do this task. He didn't ask us to sit down and write a good message of the gospel. He gave us the gospel. He didn't ask us then to do it in our own strength. Then he said, I'm giving you the Holy Ghost. In case you mess it up, I'm giving you the Holy Ghost. And then I'm going to go write it all out for you. Then you'll have that, and then you won't mess that up. And then you're going to get yourself dirty, and I'm giving you blood to wash you with. And I'm giving you even people to come along and help you. I'm giving you all these things. I'm going to even make miracles happen. I'm going to do all kind of other things. I'm going to have people give and provide, and I'm going to have all these things. And I'm doing it all so that you will be able to fulfill this task. But what is still required, and we saw that in Romans 1, we need to believe. Because the gospel is not the power of God to those who don't believe. It's actually judgment if someone doesn't believe it. If you reject light, you receive darkness. But by faith, Paul is here. Now, one of the reasons that I love this passage, and we're talking about this chaos, apparent chaos, is because sometimes when we teach about faith, that can really be cut and dried. You know, you ask and you receive, and then this happens, and you do all the things, and you give, and God multiplies it by so many, and you do all these, and it would appear to be so easy and simple. But yet we find here it's not that way. He's not having the things happen his way. But this is real faith. In the midst of this crazy world, he's still believing God. Now here he gets. First thing he does, get on this island, they said, what do you call this place? Malta. They don't even familiar with this place. And he just begins in a very simply with his faith, believing what God has told him. Now, when he's bit by this serpent, I believe that one of the reasons that he shook it off so easily is he knew he's not ending here. I'm going on to Rome. So when he gets bit by that serpent, he's realizing, and I'm sure it hurt regardless, but it didn't get infected because he's knowing God has something for me. And do you know, there needs to be a certain logic in our faith. You know, faith is very reasonable. It's very reasonable. Remember how that lady came and reasoned with Jesus and said, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, he must have been so thrilled. He was so pleased by that faith. And then daughter, he gave her her miracle because she was reasoning by faith. And so it is reasonable to assume that if God said you're going to Rome, you're not ending in Malta. Now we look at people in the scriptures that did not hold to that faith. There's the example of Hagar. Hagar, three times God had spoken that Ishmael was to grow up and become a great nation. And one time, just personally with him and Hagar, the Lord said personally to Hagar, Hagar, you're going to have so many descendants, and this man Ishmael is going to grow up and do things. So she knew that she knew. And now when she's in the desert and there's no water, She just assumed he's dying. And so there's no water. They're thirsty. And so she turns her back on Ishmael, says, I can't bear to watch him die. Then the Lord come down, and twice he said, I'm delivering because of the boy, what he cried. And the Lord emphasized it was his cry. It wasn't Hagar's. Now, I believe Ishmael had heard those promises too. And maybe it's because he believed. I don't know. But he was crying to God, believing he could get out of this thing. And Hagar, knowing already, if God has spoken something over you, you can be sure that there's nothing coming out now that's going to interfere with and stop it. I remember I used to be so afraid of certain things. I had a terrible fear of dogs because my brother was bit by a rabid dog when I was a toddler. And he come home and told me about that long needle that they stuck him with. And every time I'd see a dog, I was terrified. And, I'm afraid of the lightning, things like that. And I just remember after I was so certain, there was a time, and even prophets had come and told us that we were going to, be going out and serving the Lord in missions. And I was so convinced of that I walked out and was actually foolish in the lightning. Because I was telling Debbie, this thing can't do nothing to me. Because logically, they can't kill me and then I can't go do what God's told me. Now, you can obviously carry that too far and tempt God and do all kind of other things. And God will give you instruction on that if you do that. But I believe he had that confidence. And, we can have that confidence. I can tell you the church is not going to end now. I don't care how many people rise up and burn every single church. I was speaking to a group of students in Burkina Faso, and they asked me to speak on the Palestinian cause in the light of the scriptures. And we had so many non-Christians were there. And I had a guy sitting there saying, did you know that we're going to burn every single church? And I said, I don't know if you will, but even if you do, that you haven't burned the church. The church is going to go on. You can burn all the buildings that you want to. Because we're going on. Because God has said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we are going on. And we are going on triumphant. And we're going to go to every people and every tongue. And logically, if we're going to reach every people and every tongue, God's going to give us the tongue. So we know that. And God's going to give us the provision. Because we had that provision to go there. And so logically, we know all those things are going to happen. Why is that important? Because God is not going to give us in advance the laundry list of every single thing he's going to do to help us get there. We want the whole, I think that some of us, if we knew what Paul was, we were going to have something like Paul, we'd go and buy that island survival kit. Here, I've got my canned peaches in here, and I've got my all the other things. And and I know some of us missionaries are so equipped. I want to tell you. And I knew guys that had the stun gun, because when you get bit by a snake, you can cauterize it with the electric current, go across there and stop the poison, and you can do all kinds of things. And they even showed me how to use my battery cables, since I didn't have one of those stun guns, and I can take it. And you could get ready for every circumstance. And I've had people come out to visit me, and they got their sat phone there back in the days when they were $20,000. And then still can't get a signal and walking all around and climbing up on the hills. And guys that come in there and they hand you all their documents when they arrive and said, this is call this one if this happens, and call my lawyer if that happens. And so-and-so, here's my insurance, my evacuation insurance, and here's my other. And that's good to have. I'm not saying don't, please get evacuation insurance if you can. Where they'll airlift you out in case something happens. But God can't tell all that. He couldn't tell Paul, now you're going to meet a guy's name's Publius, and Publius is going to be good to you. Oh, you're worried about where you're going to stay. You're going to stay 3 days with him. Oh, what am I going to do after that? Well, there's another guy you're going to get there. Well, what kind of food they got there? Well, they're going to try to fix you some good kosher insects or whatever it is over there to eat. He can't give us all that. So guess what? We have to trust. We have to trust. Now, I'm not saying don't be prepared if you can. Don't do all in your power. But at the end of the day, having done all, you still don't know half of what's out there. You know, when we looked on a map and saw Ouagadougou and pointed out, said we're going there to Ouagadougou, we had our certain reasons because it was proximity to Niger and Mali, which we'd had trouble getting a visa to go in there. Total unreached peoples and all. But I did not know what was in Ouagadougou. I did not know all the people that would meet that would happen to fall into the same boat with us there. And I'm so thankful for everyone that did, because it's been a great blessing. Now, Paul, when he was bit by that serpent, they were all waiting for him to swell up and bust. You know, there is stuff over there. And in fact, there are people, there's poisons in Zaire, and the people swell up and bust and stuff like that. Thank God I didn't get any of that. But they're waiting for it to react. You know, Costa Deer used to say, actions are easy, it's reactions that's hard. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I can plan to go to church. I can plan to be a good boy. I can plan to do all these other things. And then I'm sitting here. I'm driving along in traffic. And I got my lights all synced. That's what I love about America. You got synced lights in some places. So I like to go down Market Street. Okay, I'm going up there. Oh, yes, sir. That one's green. I'm doing fine. And then, oh, what are you doing? Hey, you up there. Made you get that red light. Intentionally. Now you got your reactions coming. Do you know you'll probably win more people through your reaction or lack of reaction than you will through your actions? I think of John Wesley, the great John Wesley, who had seen it all and read every book imaginable, heard preachers here and there, and he was not convinced. And he was on the boat with those Moravians. And some of you know this story. And in the middle of the storm, he saw those Moravian women sitting there, just total peace. And here's this great, great clergyman, and he's panicked. And so he asked him, he says, how did you do it? You didn't react. And they said, well, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And he said, yes, he's the Savior of the world. And they said, but is he yours? Is he your Savior? And John Wesley, he gave credit that really changed his life. He was convicted. He saw that there was something that he didn't have. And you know, many times we, our tendency to react and then it'll just derail us. There's people who are going along fine, even in ministries and something. Something happened. They got bit somewhere and just swelled up. I had a wonderful, there's a wonderful prophet lady that visited us sometime, and she said to me something one time as we're riding along going up into Niger, because a lot of things didn't go the way we wanted to. And she says, I've got to keep myself in position. Because I always wondered, you know, how can she pray and prophesy over this person? You bring another, and always to be in that place. Because if you're still thinking what could have been, and if that captain had just done what I said, and if you can't minister. You have to take and be able to shake it off. And when they see that you're not reacting, I know one of the great blessings that God's given us is dealing with authorities. Showed us some keys how to deal with the authorities there in Africa, because I used to get very upset. You know, they may pull you over and tell you to sound your horn and say, it's not loud enough, I'm going to have to ticket you. Your horn does not reach the sound. So... And people can throw things. And God showed us just to focus in on, you know, telling me, you are God's servant. God has placed you here. And if you want to write me a ticket, I honor that. And they'll even try to get you provoked and try to get you upset. And when they see that you don't react maybe the way that they would have thought, then they become your friend. Praise God. And so I believe that God can give us that gift and that grace to be able to shake the things off. You know, he could have looked around and thought of this terrible position he's in. Not only did I get thrown in jail, not only did I have to spend these years in prison, not only did I go on this lousy boat, not only did I come here and have to be in danger of death, and now I come here to this island and I can't even pick up a stick without getting bit. Now, some people derail over stuff like that. Thinking about Jonah, whenever God took away his beloved tree, his shade tree, he was angry. And he said, "Do you do well to be angry, Jonah?" "Yes, I do well." And that'll really throw you off. And there's people that is in ministry and then you're not heard from again. For some reason, are not keeping themselves in such a position. And sometimes we have to just bite it and keep ourselves in that position to where that we can minister in every situation. I think of an example one time when I was going to a place called Gbaso. Everybody knows where Gbaso is. It's up there near the border of Mali. And I was trying to get out of doing this trip because I didn't feel well. I had been sick. I didn't feel well. And I called up over to Gbaso just to confirm, you know, is the meeting still on? And the lines were out. The phones and all were out. And I said, "Oh, thank God. Thank God. Now they cannot call me and say that I've got to go there." And then they found some guy in another town and they called me up there. And they said, "Are you getting on that bus?" And I said, "Well, do I have to?" And they said, "Well, everybody's already come in from the villages." You know, of course, they all lay it on. They usually lay it on in a case like that, too. "Oh, they're all there. And oh, you've got to come." So I said, "Okay." So I got on this rickety bus and sure enough, breaks down and going about 12, 14 hours. And my hair's all white with dust. And I'm sitting there riding one bus after another. And I finally get in there to Gbaso at night and pull up there. And there's nobody there. "They cannot even come and help me carry my stinking bags." So I'm sitting here. These people. Have you ever said "these people"? Who are these people? And I just had to just try to keep myself in position. And then they put me in a place with no electricity and no fans and everything else. But I was just crying, "God, allow me to stay in position." And thank God we saw a cloud burst in that place. Probably of all of our campaigns, it's been the most sovereign move of God probably that we've ever seen. And I was so thankful to God. And I believe that the devil arranges those things to throw you off. You know, he goes and finds, Paul is on that island and he finds that people sick there. You know, there's sick people everywhere and it can be an opportunity. Could it be that God created this such an opportunity as that? Because these islanders also, it was their fate to end up on that island, the one that Paul was going to go to. God in his plan had arranged this. And so he can arrange these opportunities. I believe poverty is an opportunity. Because you know how Jesus said this sickness is for the glory of God, that God's power might be revealed. I believe that there's poverties that are for God's glory. You know, one of the things about Patrice is, you know, when we first met him, he was praying over people in a sweat lodge, in a mud place. And now, to see what God's done with him, the leaders of the country, so many of the big folk have got healed or delivered or whatever. They came and they built him this house with 8 bathrooms. It's across from the First Lady, where the First Lady of Burkina Faso. And if you know third world countries, the president is never bad off. And so he's all these things and he dresses to the hilt. And I was talking to him one time and he says, "I want to show people the glory of God because I came from that village and tilled the soil as a child, and my father made me work 12 days as a child." And people think that God can't do these kind of things. And so he believed and built a great television tower and radio tower, and he's going around the world, and he's not bowing, you know, like he's not somebody. He said, "I'm a servant of God." And he believes that it's for the glory of God. And I really believe that there's signs and wonders and there's some people that's just a wonder. And God does these things just to show who he is and what he can do. I mean, he's probably had 7 or 8 vehicles and he gave away a bunch of them, and the others he uses for gospel work, and he pours everything into it. But if you see this massive operations that he's got, you realize that God took this man from a village. And I believe that poverty many times is that opportunity, because we see somebody delivered out of poverty. We see somebody get a job. And then that's a testimony. Then they can go and tell others the goodness of God. But here Paul, even finding himself on that island, did not think he was too good to collect sticks. I was reading in Matthew Henry commentary on this subject. And he said, let nothing be beneath you but sin. Oh, what a good word that is. There's nothing beneath you but sin. And so here he is doing what he's supposed to do. One of the things we find is people coming out of the woodwork to help. I believe that in this scripture, in this passage, we can believe that the same God will do for us what he's done for Paul. Maybe not in the same fashion, but we can always know somebody's going to help. I wish that I had you know, the time to tell you, but there's so many people, and God's always got surprises. We had a sort of rival missionary. It's hard to believe that some missionaries can be rivals, but there's a rival missionary. The one almost tried to run us out of town when we were over in Zaire, and the guy come in to replace him and embraced us and went to the government to get us out of a jam, gave us papers with their denomination just for the government so that we could get in there knowing we weren't going to be working with those churches to get them off our back. We've had a missionary in Burkina Faso who saw me riding on that rickety Datsun that I had, and he decided to take it on to start a campaign for us to get that Land Cruiser. And he even put in $1,000 himself, this missionary. And so he kind of got Pete Third. He talked to Pete Third and said, you got to get this guy a car. And Pete Third, and it was just totally out of the blue. I never asked for this. I remember when Bill Mollenkamp visited us. Some of you may remember Bill Mollenkamp visited us in Zaire. And he had had a stomach thing because after he'd gone through India. And he said, we had to drive him up to Kigali in that old pickup of ours. And he was sick and riding along on this thing. And he says, you need a new car. You need a new car. I said, no, this one's fine. We just keep, you know, putting more scotch tape on it and stuff like that, and it'll be fine. No, he said, you need a new car. And then so he decided to spearhead that thing. And I can't tell you how many times somebody has come out. There was a guy just trying to accuse us in Bukavu in Zaire, took us before the authorities and was trying to make us pay a big penalty and all that. And God just raised up this procureur general, they call it. He's like the head attorney general. And he came and intervened and said, and replaced the man who was the magistrate who was over our case. And we just have seen so many times of God's hand coming in the middle of nowhere. Not even Christians many times, but even pagans. Pagans. Just thinking about things that happen on the road going through the Sinai or going through somewhere in Egypt that people have come out to help us. And you know, also, I want to mention the fact, one thing that we can count on, God was blessing all the people around Paul. You know, the captain of that boat said they'd wanted to kill all the prisoners so they wouldn't escape, but he said, I'm not going to because of Paul. So because of Paul, he didn't kill those others. And I believe because of Paul, God said, I'm going to give you all who travel with you. Do you know we can believe that God's going to bless people around us? We see this throughout the scripture. We see that Jacob working for Laban, and Laban's prospering. And he finally realized why he was being blessed is because he was with him. And we see over and over again the people that surround him. I can't tell you how many times we've seen the people that come to pick us up to take us to meetings sometime out in a village get blessed and get their miracle, or interpreters that go interpret with us. I used to keep a list of all the interpreters that I've had that have received some great miracle. I remember one time being in a big conference of about 5,000 people, and my interpreter was there, and I said, I believe somebody's getting a scholarship right now to go study overseas and getting a a full scholarship. And anyway, that it was not too long after that, this guy came and greeted me in church and gave me his envelope. It was my interpreter. He said, "This is from the university there in Canada. I've got the full scholarship and my tickets and the whole thing." And I said, "Thank you, God." I want everybody that is around us on right and left to be blessed. And God is good and faithful to be able to do that. We see here that Paul, how did he approach this island and how did he do some good on that island? Well, there's three basic kind of people that you can reach or get in contact with. The first is the people that you're with out of necessity. Paul was in with those 276 people on that boat. And that's just how it happened. It was out of necessity. And then they needed people. They needed a fire. So that was, they were driven out of necessity. And their lives was impacted. But then the second kind is through relation. Through relation. One of the great, I don't want to say weaknesses of people, but it's something that we can use for the gospel, is people love their relations. You know, we've had so many people of other faiths that's come to us in our children's programs and says, "We want our kid to get there. We want them to learn how to read and write, but just not have that gospel part where they're memorizing all those scriptures and singing this and praying and all that." We said, "Well, that's the reason we're doing this." And they said, "Well, in that case, you know, we'll keep sending them." Because they love their children. They want their children to get help. And this Publius on that island, he wanted his father to get healed. So he takes and presents Paul. And you know, so many of the people that we'll reach is through those relationships. And you know, just thinking about a kid that we had in our literacy and evangelism class named Kader. And Kader, we read those stories and showing the picture book about Jesus healing people and all that. And so lo and behold, he comes. And I wasn't there, but he came into the compound with his Muslim mother and told Debbie, said, "I told my mother, you'll pray for him and he'll get healed because Jesus heals." So then Debbie did pray, and also she prayed the sinner's prayer to receive Christ there the same day. And now she went on, and there's a church not far from us. Sometime we'll see her there. She's singing in the choir. She got a job with Compassion International, which is a Christian organization. And she's being blessed. And it's just so great. But it all happened through that relation there. And there's so many times you'll visit somebody in the hospital, and then his brother will come along and say, "You're a friend of mine. You visited my brother there in that hospital." And then you have an opening and an ability to that person. And then the third way that he was able then to reach people, and I believe all these are things that we can do, is through his gift. Because he was with people out of necessity, then he was with people through relationship, but then there's all those others that'll come running because of the gift. Now, in this particular case, it was his gift of healing. He laid hands on, he prayed, and then he laid hands on the father of Publius, and he was healed. And then all these people come running. Isn't it amazing what they did when there was no cell phones and no Facebook and all these other things? How they were able to keep in contact and invite people and get them to their meetings. I'm just reminded of John Wesley. And they were asking him what he did to publicize, how he got all the people to his meetings, how he did his publicity. And he said, "Well, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn." Because anybody will come and watch a fire. Well, Paul, he was setting himself on fire there. And when he was healed, all these people came with their diseases and they were healed. Now, Paul's gift was the healing gift. But also, whatever gift you have, and believe me, you have gifts. You have gifts. And you have gifts that attract people. You have gifts that even people you don't know, when they hear about it, they say, "That's what I need." This is our world. Are you willing to believe with me that we can take that same light, precious faith that Paul had in this island that we've landed on here in Greensboro, North Carolina, You know, we're strung out. We may be over here in other cities and continents and African countries. But if you take all of our people and put them together, they're about the same size as your world. Because I may know a couple of people in Jordan. I may know a couple of people somewhere else. But my world is about the same size as what yours is if you were to take and put it all together. And you've got this world to reach. Do you believe that God does stuff on purpose? Do you believe that the lot falls out, but the decision is of the Lord? You are here in Greensboro, North Carolina. You're working where you're working. You're knowing the people. You're in the family that you're in. And I believe that God's given you everything necessary to reach and to touch that. Let's just pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you. We thank you this morning. We thank you, God, that you have entrusted us with the gospel. We thank you that you've entrusted us with your Holy Spirit, God, with these precious promises. God, we, this morning, we declare that we will believe your promises. God, we will believe what you have said about us. We believe what you have said that we can do through your grace, by your grace and by your Holy Spirit. God, we believe, God, that you've not placed us here by accident. God, we believe, God, that you will give us our fellow travelers. You will give us our families, Lord. God, we take and we beseech you, God. If you we come before you and we say, God, if you've done it for others, God, we also want it. God, if you've given other people their families, we want our families. God, we want our fellow travelers, oh God. God, we ask you to increase even the grace and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, God. Fill us with the knowledge of your gospel and the desire to share with those around us. We thank you for all the means necessary and the provision necessary to be able to do it. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.